going to talk about this morning, unbelievable response. We're going to focus on prayer. We've seen fire fall down in Acts chapter 2. We've seen the place shake in Acts chapter 4. And this morning we're going to see a prisoner released from a dark prison cell, handcuffed to two guards with a contingent around him. And you say, wow, yeah. You may have belief in answers to prayer in the small things, but the big things, they're for the people in the Bible and for other people who are godly saints, but not for you. I want to suggest to you this morning that that's not true. That the Lord is doing big answers to prayer in your life as well as the small ones. And that the idea is to realize that there is no big or small prayers with God, is there? Nope, some of you lose an animal. You ask for prayer. Or some of you fall out of a swing set. Or your child does, and you ask for prayer. But there's no big or small here. Some of you ask for prayer for wayward children or wayward parents. There is no big or little in the mind of the Lord. They're all prayers that He wants to hear from His children. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. As you see in our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive some unbelievable answers to prayer. Read that with me. We receive some unbelievable answers to prayer. Tell somebody that. You are going to receive an unbelievable. It's a tongue twister, isn't it? Tell me. And I've been praying for a long time. You too?
Me too.
Yeah, some people are praying for a long time on some things. And if you read my devotion this morning, I was put on a blog, I talk about that. I talk about how when Paul tells the Thessalonians, pray, how?
Continuously.
Pray unceasingly. We think that we're supposed to be walking around in a state of prayer. And I don't disagree with that. I think that's a good thing. But I have a feeling he's saying, don't give up on prayer. Pray constantly. Don't give up on prayer. Pray unceasingly. Don't give up on prayer. And you're going to face some things in your life where there are threats that you want to pray forever and ever and ever, but you just get tired because you see no answer. And so you give up. But I want to explain to you that you don't do that. So let's look first at chapter 12. There's an urgent need for prayer, and you've received some. And it ignites a prayer meeting. It was about at this time that King Herod, verse 1, starts out with, that some who belonged to the church intending to persecute them, who he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword, probably beheaded. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guard to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. You see, there's a threat to be killed. It's a real threat. Our brother Saeed and other unnamed believers, it's a real threat that they may get killed. And so we earnestly pray for them. And notice in this situation, there's a holy pause. There's a holiday that spares Peter's life. Otherwise, what? He would have been executed immediately. There's a tongue twister. He would have been executed immediately. But no, the Lord's timing was here. The Lord was still in control, and He timed it in such a way that Peter wasn't executed immediately. This happened around 44 AD, roughly 11, 12 years after Jesus' ascension into heaven. This is taking place. So the book of Acts from chapter 1 to chapter 12 has now traveled roughly 12, 10 years, depending on how you want to count, in this situation. You also see that the holy pause gives us holy understanding. Maybe you've wondered why there was something that didn't happen right away. Have you ever done a sin expecting an immediate response? And the Lord pauses and doesn't do that for you? Yep, because He loves you and wants you to repent. And on the positive side, your prayers aren't always answered right away, are they? There's a holy pause. Or maybe you are facing an imminent situation, but there's a holy pause. And that's what the Lord allows us to have, is a holy pause. And it ignited an earnest prayer meeting. You see that? Real simple, almost in bypassing. I like how Luke casually says this, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And you have to ask yourselves, what were they praying? Well, I think they're praying a lot of psalms, don't you think? Psalm 34, perhaps. Are there psalms when somebody's in trouble or in prison? And they're praying. They weren't praying for his health. They were praying for his deliverance, maybe? Yeah, maybe. You kind of wonder at the response later in the chapter if they were praying for his deliverance, but they may have been praying for his deliverance, but they weren't expecting that quickly. But they were praying for something. And notice they were together. The church was earnestly praying. Not just some individuals, but the church, the ecclesia, the gathered out ones, the called out ones, were gathered together to pray. Dare we say that they made time for that? Can we say that? Was it convenient for them? You think that they walked around all day doing nothing like a bunch of hippies? Probably not. No, they had jobs, just like you and me. They had jobs, they had family, but they made time in a crisis. And now our world, unfortunately, we're aware of so many crises, we'd never get a chance to see anybody. But when the crisis hits home, what happens to your family? Tell me. You what? Yeah, it breaks them up. You stop what you're doing. When Abby was in the hospital, did y'all stop what you were doing? Did you drop what you were doing and go? Or did you finish the job first? Help me. Yeah, you dropped what you were doing. I know you. You know you dropped what you're doing. Because it's family. It's urgent. And you call everybody together. And you call up the church. We need prayer. When your sister was in the hospital, I need prayer. Call the church together. And so you get those emails. That's how we call the church together today. In the busyness of our day, take some time to pray. That'd be a good bumper sticker. I didn't do that on purpose. I'd be rich if I could make bumper stickers, right? Notice this unbelievable answer to prayer. You all know the story. Then the ending is ruined for you. You've got a spoiler alert kind of deal. But if you don't know this story, I want you to hear it right here. Okay? Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood at the entrance. Can you see he's pretty locked up here? Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. The word for struck is an intense hit. He didn't poke him. He didn't nudge him. He hit him. What does that tell you? Peter's what? Peter's a tough dude, sleeping hard. He wasn't worried. He wasn't up all night worrying. I'm going to die tomorrow, boy. I better stay up all night and pray. And he was sleeping. Can you believe this guy's on death when he's sleeping? Because he's at peace. He knows God's in control. So the angel struck him and woke him and said, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And you saw the little video. And he kind of looks at what's happening here. And then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." They probably stripped down to his skivvies. And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you." No, it's not an elf cloak. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He was kind of like in a daze. He thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10, they passed the first and second guards. These are guards preventing Peter from escaping. Hello? And came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. No remote control here. And they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left. And I like verse 11. Then Peter came to himself. What's going on? Well, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. This is John Mark, where many people, a lot of people, not just a few, but a lot of people had gathered and were praying. He knew where to go, where the prayer action was at. Verse 13, Peter knocked on the outer entrance and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. Now, in the video, they had her in the upper room, and she went to the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door!" And you can see Peter going, "Are the secret police out?" God got him this far. Is he going to finish the job? Kind of thing. Well, probably had a little question there. Verse 15. They of course graciously received the good news. Wrote us witness and testimony because she's a little girl. They'd accept it. "You're out of your mind." When she kept insisting, the Greek has it, she kept saying, no, it's Peter, it's Peter. And they kept saying, "You're out of your mind." So there's a little dialogue going on here. Then they insisted, "You must have seen an angel." Peter kept on knocking. I would too. Peter kept on letting me in. I'll hear you knocking. Okay, so Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, beside themselves. Whoa! Peter motioned with his hand, and then quieting them, and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Tell James, the brothers, about... Now, this is another James, probably Jesus' brother, and the brothers about this. And then he left for another place. What did Peter do after this? Yeah, he went into hiding. He's not stupid, okay? And if you work with people of this kind of situation, they don't say, I'm gonna trust God and tempt God. You can't get me. No, don't tempt God like that. Go into hiding. Scripture says you persecute one city, what? Flee to the next. So here, he wants to hide and lie for another day. He's not being chicken, he's being wise. Okay, verse 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion. I like how Luke writes this. There was no small commotion. They were among the soldiers. They were up in arms. Whoa, what's going on here? What became of Peter? After Herod had a search made for him, they did not find him. As you saw with the sad part, as you continue reading there, it's really sad, isn't it? After Herod cross-examined them, he ordered the guards to be executed. Now, I'll talk about this in the Jesus points, but I want you to think about it now. Is that fair? Is that fair for God to do a miracle and have some dudes die for it? Think about that. That's a hard question, isn't it? And we'll talk about that in a few moments. As we get to our Jesus points, all the points point to Jesus. When you're praying to the Father in the name, Jesus' name, inspired by the Spirit. And this is a simple prayer. You can pray to Jesus or the Father. There's never in the Scriptures praying to the Holy Spirit. It's just not seen in the Scriptures. But Lord Jesus Christ, by your shed blood, forgive me for what? Doubting your answers to my big and small requests of you. Do you ever find that you don't get an answer to prayer because you pray like this? Well, Lord, I don't know if you can do anything but... Yeah. Yeah, maybe. You know, this is one of the hard ones, Lord. I don't know if you can do anything. And so that's a little doubt. Or maybe your doubt is, did he hear me? Maybe I need to talk a little louder. No, that's all the prophets of Baal God. That's not our God. And notice, open my eyes to the miraculous answers you are constantly blessing me with. Have you seen them? Those blessings? Well, that's if you haven't, that's what this prayer is all about. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, by your shed blood, forgive me for doubting your answers to my big and small requests of you. Open my eyes to the miraculous answers you are constantly blessing me with. Jesus, point number one, in our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, join some prayer group. Say that with me. Join some prayer group. The key verse in the wall over here is Colossians chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The second word is plural. It's not singular. You need a tripod experience. Large group, small group, individual. That keeps your life stable. And Acts 2:42, you should have memorized that, correct? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and to prayer, or the prayer, technically. Okay? That's the top four for any church. The Lord's Prayer starts out with what word? Our Father, not my Father. Our Father. It's assumed it's corporate plural prayer. It's assumed it's group prayer. Our Father, not my Father. Now, you can do that in your private time, or you can do Abba. That's cool. But we're talking about group prayer. Join some prayer group. Have you noticed the book of Acts is chock full of prayer? So, we'll be back in Acts, but I want you to go to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 24. And mine splits on the page. Then they, the gathered body of believers, they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. They were trying to find a replacement for Judas, and they corporately prayed together. Acts 4:31, we talked about this a couple weeks back. After they, the corporate group, the body, had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God more boldly. 6:6. they were picking deacons. They presented these men, the body of Christ presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. There was corporate group prayer. 8:15. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. Who's the they? Peter and John came up from the church and they prayed. And Philip was there as well. But there was corporate prayer. 13:3, we'll talk about that in the future. Coming messages. But there was a group of people and they gathered to send out Barnabas and Saul. Verse 3. So they had fasted and prayed. They placed their hands on them and sent them out. Acts chapter 16:25, Paul and Silas were in the prison. And what were they doing?
Praying.
They weren't whining and complaining. Acts 20, Paul's about to leave and he's meeting with the elders of Ephesus. And they laid their hands on him. They knelt down and prayed as a body. Chapter 21, when Paul's ready to go up. Verse 5, but when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we, the wives and children and everybody else that accompanied them, they kneeled and prayed. Acts chapter 27, verse 29. Fearing that we should be dashed against the rocks, this is during the shipwreck that Paul experienced on his way to Rome, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Now, is there individual prayer?
Yes.
And we probably really do really well at that. But I'm talking about the corporate prayer. That's what I want to see with these green cards. I want you to feel the courage to share with somebody who you're praying for. And I don't know how we're going to do this yet because we want to honor privacy, but I want to put them on that cross there. And I want to pray them to the Lord and into a church, be it our church or somebody else's church. The first three people I saw are already in churches in another state. Okay? But we want to start here in our city, in our church. And if they're prayed in our church or prayed in another church, wherever they're going, but they're prayed into the Lord and pray in the church, and I want to do it as a group. I want to see the body of Christ here at Valley Bible come together to see that, and that takes some courage, doesn't it? Because I'll guarantee you, some of you have been praying for people for 17, 20 years. Am I right? Yeah, so it's going to take some faith. So what I want to do is add some muscle to your prayer. I want to bring some heavy hitters, you guys. Bring you guys into this equation, and this is a challenge. I don't know how we're going to look at it yet. I don't know how we're going to put their names up there. Maybe numbers or maybe folded up or sealed or whatever. And then when they come to the Lord, we drop it in that basket that's up there. And they're at the foot of the cross. Now praise Jesus. And we want to see an empty cross after a while. Amen? That's what I want to see. You want to see that same challenge? We'll pray about it. Ha ha. Okay. In your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are harshly treated, we are not responsible how the world responds to the answered prayer. Because who answered it? The Lord answered your prayer. You didn't. You didn't kill those guards. You weren't responsible for their execution. Who was? Well, not really. Herod. Herod was. Yeah, Herod was. Their blood is on his hands. So when you get an answer to prayer, you may be leaping for joy, but somebody else didn't get that same answer. You're not responsible for that. And our culture says it's just not fair. Everybody has to get their prayers answered the same exact way. And we're going to find that ain't so. Prayers are answered differently because we need different needs. We're all uniquely different. Our DNA is totally different. God's personally fashioned you to be who you are. He put your chromosomes together and wove them on that double helix. Is that how you say it? And He made you into who you are personally. So your answers are going to be tailored for you. They're going to have your fingerprint on them. Amen? Yeah, so to help you with this, I want you to Philippians 2:15. What are you to do when your prayer is answered? I want to pick up the context in verse 12. It comes out of this great humiliation of Jesus and exaltation. Your mind is to be like this. Your attitude is to be like Jesus, okay? Who being in very nature God was lifted up. But verse 12 goes on to say, therefore, in light of this humiliation and exaltation, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now all the more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, humility, humiliation. For it is God who works in you to will and to act out His good pleasure. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Sound familiar? Okay, ready? In which you shine. Tell somebody you shine. In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Who is that? That's Jesus. As you hold out Jesus, the word of life, in order that I, this is Paul talking, I may boast on that day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing or in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, he goes on, see, I'm wasting my time. Jesus is glorified anyway. But did you notice that? Without fault in a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like lights. It's not your responsibility how they get blinded by it. It's not your responsibility how they respond to it. It is not your responsibility for the answer to prayer. You cannot make it happen. Amen? And that's the helplessness of it. But the hopefulness is that He's going to answer your prayer. And 1 Corinthians 5:12, maybe you're familiar with that passage. 1 Corinthians 5:12. It's an intense verse, but this is kind of a cool verse. What business is of mine to judge the outside, those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, expel the wicked man from among you. He's talking about the sinner in their midst. But here, I'm not responsible for Herod and what he did. And you're not responsible either. Peter wasn't either. And yet, sad, people died. But if the Lord's doing the answer to prayer, He sets something in motion that we're not responsible for. We just kind of put up our sails and catch the Holy Spirit breeze. Amen? In your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, answers to prayer vary. They are varied, okay? Say that with me. Answers to prayer are varied. Tell somebody, your prayers' answers are different. They're different. Now, I wrote a couple of days back, last week, about being different in a blog. And it's fascinating to me just the idea of we're all different. And our prayer answers are different. And you want the same answer to prayer that somebody else got. And then what happens is you become envious. And you start going, I guess you love them more than me. And if you don't think that, you doggone feel it. I know you do. You know, hey, where's mine? Yeah, my chopped liver, that's mine, yeah. Or Jackie, whatever the guy's name is. Okay? And you can look at John the Baptist and Stephen and James were not delivered. But Peter was. And you have to address the answer, is that fair? And if God did it, you better hope it is. Because He has a different purpose. Cool book, if you haven't ever read it, it's from Calvin Miller, who wrote the singer to the song on the finale. This one's called The Philippian Fragment. And he kind of writes everything in this as if they found this old manuscript from the early church years, you know. And it kind of written in biblical form. It has chapters and verses and everything. And so it's talking about a young man who was a new pastor to church. And he's writing to a friend, to Clement. And here he writes about a situation in chapter 3 on a great intercession. There has been a victory throughout the church. Victor, the vegetarian, was thrown to the lions only 1 week ago. Nothing like this has ever happened in the history of the martyrs. Victor prayed for God to stop the lion's mouths. When the great tawny beasts entered the arena, they advanced to Victor and circled him as though they would attack, but then laid down, apparently uninterested. Victor was happy about his deliverance, but not the spectators. When they pay 3 denarii for a seat, you'd expect to see someone eating. The crowd booed and hissed, I assure you. Finally, they sent out 32 Asian lions who had been starved for a week. And they ran into Victor and sniffed all around him and then joined the others to lie in the sun. The emperor was infuriated. Twice more they released big cats and twice more Victor's prayer to tame the huge beasts. Finally, the crowd became so enraged they stormed the box office, read what's there would help, the box office and determined to throw the ticket merchants to the lions. It was a bad afternoon. Sometimes you pay to see a game and there isn't much going on. At least that is how the Romans have viewed the whole event. But it has introduced a new question to the church. Consider the lone image of Victor the vegetarian standing silently in the sea of big cats with his head bowed in prayer. Victor has always had a lot of confidence in the power of prayer, and yet one cannot explain it all on this basis. I remember Thelka, the Thyatirian, who prayed to God to heal a little crippled boy from Bithynia. God did it too. The little boy could walk and run ever after without slightest limp. She was clearly a great woman of prayer, but her prayers so often effective for others could not finally avail for herself. Thelka was arrested and sentenced to be thrown to the lions. Like Victor, she prayed to God to stop the lions' mouths. Then the entire church joined her in prayer. Nevertheless, she was devoured before 50,000 spectators. She was truly a saint, as much as Victor, I think. Why then would God honor one prayer, but not another the same kind? Who can say? Victor stands as proof to the entire church that God can answer any prayer, for he has such power at his disposal for his people. Thelka is proof that God does not choose to answer everyone's prayer. I have always heard it said that God may answer a prayer with yea or nay or one moment, please. Victor was back in the service this past week. Everyone was there glad to see him. What did you learn that day praying an open field of big cats? I asked him when he had come to see me in prison. I learned that God may be gracious to us and that he has all power to do everything that we ask. And as I turned, he tugged at the sleeve of my tunic. One more thing I learned. I learned one more, yes. It is always right to ask. Clement, we may all come on hard times. We may all face terror of the beasts. But Victor is proof that no matter how impossible the crisis may appear, it is always right to ask. And you have to ask yourself a hard question. And I've heard this touted, that the Lord answered prayers when the people did not go to the two towers. They had to pick up the donuts, they had to drop off their kid, or somebody was sick. And somebody said the Lord answered their prayers. But then I heard a retort once, but what about those who died? Did the Lord not hear their prayers? Or this tornado here that swaths across the street, a huge wreckage path. And yet just across the street, maybe a little door, a garage door that's buckled, or a car was pushed back in. Did God not hear the prayers of the houses that were destroyed, but yet spared the houses of the others? These are hard questions, and I think we need to frame it differently. Because we're not praying to avoid one danger or another, but we're praying to handle the different various dangers that go, and to be grateful that when a damage doesn't come, we're blessed, we're fortunate. Did the Lord hear all our prayers? Oh yeah. And people still died. And people weren't healed. And yet people were healed. And you know what happens in Hebrews chapter 11? What more can I tell you? I don't have time to tell you about Jephthah, Samson, and these guys who shut the mouths of lions, who restored their dead back to life again, who yielded the sword and had great victories. But then some chose not to have that. And they walked around in destitute and poor and sheepskins and goatskins and in caves in the ground. And some had their heads torn off and ripped off and were put asunder. But these all were commended for their faith. So the answer to prayer? Yeah, maybe yes. It may be no. Or maybe I like that, right? All right, one moment, please. But know this, that the God you're praying to wants to hear from you. It's always good to ask. And that when we start to quit to pray is the problem. And that's why sometimes the enemy whispers in your ear, Lord's not going to hear this answer. It's too big. It's too big for him. Or it's too small. He's not caring. He's got more things important to worry about this universe than to answer your small little insignificant prayer. Oh, my friend, those are lies. Lies from the pit. He wants to answer all those prayers in his time and in his way. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious Holy Father, you've given us this time, this day, this hour, for this moment. And I pray you ignite in our souls a passion for prayer, not only individually, Lord, but as a body of believers, that we'll find small groups to pray in, that we will ignite a passion in our culture to be prayer warriors, that we'll be praying down the kingdom, thy will be done on earth, it is done in heaven, that we'll be lights in a dark and perverse universe, that we will shine bright for you, Lord Jesus. And yes, this little light of ours will shine, we'll let it shine, we won't put a bushel over it, and we won't let the enemy blow it out. We will let it shine. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Amen. Enjoy the day with him.